Good afternoon. Good to see all your smiling faces this afternoon. As everybody said, it's hot. I called my brother. He was working on building a playhouse for his kids outside, and he was telling me he was out putting a roof on this thing, and it was so hot. I said, "How hot was it?" He said it was in the mid-80s. Yeah, the mid-80s. I don't know if I should be pleased to see that his weather forecast for today calls for 95 or not. I don't wish on him the temperatures we're getting, but there you go. For me, social media has not fulfilled its promise. My sister joined Facebook many years ago, and she started posting pictures of her son, my nephew, which I couldn't see. So then she would send me an email with a link to something or other. And anyway, long story short, I decided maybe I should just sign up for Facebook so I can see pictures of my nephew. On the plus side, I thought I could keep up with my friends, you know, find out what they're doing, see the things that are going on in their lives, you know, sort of keep up with people. Well, as time has gone on and Facebook has evolved, I seem to be keeping up more with memes and motivational posters and videos of cats and, you know, all sorts of other things that don't tell me what my friends are up to, that don't tell me what they're thinking, don't tell me what's going on in their lives. A surprising number of my friends, in more recent date, are posting news stories. I mean, I've seen the news, I know what's going on in the world, and they're posting news stories to, it seems, help me understand the severity of things, or to help me find out what secret ingredient I should be avoiding, or to find out, you know, what's going on in the world that I don't really understand because mainstream media is not telling me the truth. Of course, my reaction is to help, and I'll put help in quotes, to help them see the light. No, of course, that's not true. I've gone to Snopes and done the research myself. Of course, this particular article isn't giving you all the facts. I want you to see the other half, the other side of the story. And of course, they respond, and somebody else responds, "No, you didn't get that right, because they're not a trustworthy source," and back and forth it goes. And so I was thinking recently on some of the discussions I've been involved with recently, particularly on social media, that were, as my dad said, producing all heat and no light. All heat and no light, and how I came to this point where I ended up in discussions and contentions and back and forth with people I haven't seen in ages. And that's my only response. How did I get to this point? Then my daily Bible reading, which goes through read the Bible in a year. It has a section from the Old Testament, section from the New Testament, section from Psalms, and section from Proverbs. And so the section in Proverbs that appointed me was Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. Have a look at Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. In my Bible, there's a little bit of a gap between 5 and 6, a little bit of a gap between 8 and 9, indicating that 6, 7, 8 go together. But my particular Bible reading just pointed me at verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. How is it that I'm getting into contentions? Well, maybe a fool's mouth has something to do with it. So let's look today at how the Bible addresses the words and the interactions of a fool, the fool's words and a fool's mouth. First, I want to go through the English word fool. It's actually translated in the original King James from six different Hebrew words. I'm not even touching the New Testament. I'm just looking at the Old Testament. There are six Hebrew words translated fool. I want to go through them so that we get a sense of what the word fool meant to those in biblical times, as we say. What did it mean to them? Because in our modern language, a fool is just somebody who's silly, somebody who's harmlessly playful, those kinds of things. So let me go through these words to get a sense of what the Bible means, or at least what Solomon meant when he wrote these words about a fool. I'm not very good at Hebrew pronunciation, so I'll give you the numbers, I'll give you my attempted pronunciation, and you're welcome to go look it up and get the correct pronunciation for yourselves. The first word is Strong's number 191, evil. See, I told you. Evil, used 26 times. It's from a root word that means to be perverse. Perverse. Dictionary.com defines perverse as willfully determined or disposed to go counter to what is expected or desired. Contrary. Contrary. An example of that is Proverbs 17:28, just up from where we were reading. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. The second word, which surprised me, was Strong's Greek word 1984, which is halal. Halal is usually used translated praise or glory. That's where we get the words hallelujah, praise God. But five times it's translated fool or foolish in the old King James. The newer King James translates it to boast. The word means to be clear or to shine, hence to make a show or to boast, to celebrate. An example of that is Psalm 5:5. The old King James says, "The foolish shall not stand." New King James says, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." The third entry is number 3684, kasil. That's the word that shows up in Proverbs 18, verses 6 and 7. Kasil, it's used 69 times. It's from a word that means fat. So it's translated stupid or silly. I think of the English word thick. I've been accused of time or two of being thick. When I fall and knock my head, that's a good thing, but otherwise, no. An example of that, as we saw, Proverbs 18, 6 and 7, a fool's lips, a fool's mouth. This word is used only in Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. It's interesting that this word is specifically used to those things that Solomon contributed to, Solomon and David. Word number 4, 5036, Nabal, is used 18 times. It's from a word that means stupid, wicked, and impious. Wicked and impious. And it's translated fool or foolish or a vile person. An example of that a little farther up in 17. 17, verse 21. He who begets a scoffer, that's our word kasil that we just looked at from Proverbs 18. He who begets a scoffer, kasil, does so to his sorrow. And the father of a fool, Nabal, has no joy. Word number 5 is from the Hebrew word 5528, sakal. Now, 5 and 6 are both sakal, but they have a slightly different vowel. I can't tell a difference in pronunciation. Perhaps you can. But this one that has the dash for a vowel is used 8 times, and it's to be silly or to do foolishly, to do something foolishly. An example of that is 1 Samuel 13:13. You remember Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and perform the offering that was necessary. Samuel wasn't there on time, and so Saul said, tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and do the offering myself. And so when Samuel came, he said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. It's not just a, you know, silly, stupid thing. You've done foolishly. The last one, 55:30, again is Sakal, but the vowel has got the little T shape rather than the dash shape. And this is used six times. It says sottish. Sottish is not a word that we use much these days. An example of that is in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 14. A fool also multiplies words. Again, we see a fool connected with words. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? I'm thinking less of the weatherman as they've gotten better and more of the stock pickers. No one knows what's to come. So, those are the words that are used to translate fool. And from those, we can see that in Proverbs, a fool is not an accidental thing. It's an intentional thing. Let's go back over those definitions just a little bit. From those usages, perverse, boaster, wicked, scoffer. We can see that a fool is much more than a clown or a jester. I'll read to you from studylight.org in their commentary on Proverbs. They say, how frequently Solomon speaks of the fool. And the fool in his idea was not an intellectually demented man, but a morally bad man. It's not a problem with the functioning of the brain, it's a problem of the morals. An example of that, Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will you love simplicity? It's not that they're simple and it's accidental, but they enjoy the simplicity. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools, sakal. Fools hate knowledge. I'll read also from the Life Application Bible Notes. It says, in the book of Proverbs, a simpleton or a fool is not someone with a mental deficiency, but someone with a character deficiency. A character deficiency, such as rebellion, laziness, or anger. The fool is not stupid, but he or she is unable to tell right from wrong or good from bad. Interesting. The related term folly reinforces that point. That's a variation of the word nabal, which is nebala. Again, don't take my Hebrew. In the Authorized Version, the King James Version, it's usually translated folly, which is, again, that word. In the New King James, it's often translated disgraceful or wicked. An example of that is the story of Joshua and Jericho. When Joshua went to Jericho, God told them to march around the city. The walls would fall down. And he said, go in and take the city, but don't touch anything that is accursed. Don't take the spoils that you see there. And so they walked around. The walls fell down. They marched in and took the city. Achan, when he was going in, saw some things that he thought were pretty, that were valuable, and he decided he would hang on to those. So he took some garments. He took some silver. He took some gold, and he buried them under his tent. Not long after, Joshua sent a small army out to the city of Ai, spelled A-I, pronounced different ways. Again, my Hebrew's not all that great. And Israel's army was quickly and soundly defeated. So Joshua went back to God and said, why have you let us down? And God said, because Israel has taken of the accursed thing. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, I'm going to bring you before the Lord, tribe by tribe, and God's going to tell me which tribe has touched what they shouldn't have touched. And when I find that tribe, I'm going to go through family by family. and God will point out who has done this. And when I find that, we're going to go through man by man. And he said, the person that I find will be worthy of death because, in the Old King James, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. The New King James, because he has done a disgraceful thing. Again, we're talking about a fool. This is not harmless silliness. This is not playfulness we're talking about. This is willful disregard for what God says, willful transgression. I went through BibleStudyTools.com and their dictionary entry on fool and folly. I'm not going to read all of it, but listen to some of the words that come up in connection with foolishness and a fool. Self-confidence, ignorance, hate of instruction, thoughtlessness, anger and contention, as we've just seen in Proverbs 18. Rage, indolence and improvidence, not words we typically use, again, indolence, someone who's lazy, someone who knows that they need to go out and provide, but isn't going to do it. Silly merriment, that definitely is an aspect of foolishness. Silly merriment, brutishness, slander, evil. Again, this is not someone with a cognitive problem. This is not a harmless fun. This is not somebody who cannot change. This is somebody who will not change because they enjoy what they're doing. So now that we understand a little bit of the background of what it means to be a fool, let's go back and look at chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. These verses are an example of Hebrew parallelism in poetry. In English, when we write poetry, as we've talked about before, we rhyme words. We've sung our hymns, and we go through, and those endings all rhyme. But in Hebrew, it's the ideas that rhyme. And so we see here a fool's lips and his mouth, a fool's mouth and his lips. Verse 6 rhymes contention and blows, altercation. Verse 7 rhymes destruction and a snare. What's the point of a snare? The point of the snare usually is to take something out of the air and put it on the dinner table. Or to take something out of the field and to put it on the table, to catch it for destruction. Verse 6 then lists some of the immediate consequences that comes from a fool and his words. It says they enter into contention, they call for blows. Most translations include the idea that the words of the fool get the fool himself into trouble, and even to the point of a physical altercation. And you see people getting together, and contentions arise. The fists will often come out. Let me read a couple different translations to you. The Complete Jewish Bible says, a fool's words get him into fights. Yes, his mouth calls out for a beating. If you have the NIV on your lap, it says, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. Let me be clear, the Bible is not condoning violence. The Bible is not encouraging violence here, but it's simply reinforcing the point that our human nature, our intolerance, is easily provoked to physical violence by words, by the words that we say, by the things that we do. We can often get into physical strife. Some see in these words another option. Let me read to you from Kaufman's Commentaries on the Bible. He first quotes a couple different versions and then goes into his commentary. From the Good News Bible, he says, when some fool starts an argument, he's asking for a beating. These are interesting graphic translations. The New English Bible, when a stupid man talks, contention follows. He says these translations are currently favored, But as the words stand, they also indicate that a fool joins in any controversy, calling for a judgment of stripes or scourging upon others, not upon himself. He says, when Jesus was crucified, the fool shouted, "Let him be crucified." So the text does support the idea that the fool may not be calling out, the words may not even be inviting contention and strife on the fool, but maybe he's calling out for somebody else to be punished for the things that they have said. When we look at our world today, we definitely see that. We definitely see people calling out for punishment for other people for the things that they have said when they disagree with them. I read an interesting commentary recently on the difference between tolerance as it used to be defined and tolerance as it's currently defined. The author said that tolerance used to be acceptance of people and acceptance of their ability to express unpopular or differing opinions. That the tolerance was directed toward the individual, to allow them to say and to speak things that I don't agree with. And then we could have a discussion about the ideas. But today, tolerance is not toward the person, tolerance is directed toward the idea. Every idea must be accepted. Every idea must be tolerated and counted as equal to all other ideas, which is very different from the tolerance that we knew before. So verse 6 is the short-term consequences, those things that immediately result. Let's look at verse 7. In verse 7, we start getting into the long-term consequences. It says that a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That word, by the way, is nephesh. We're not talking about what modern Christianity thinks of the immortal soul. We're talking about a living, human being. What can a fool destroy with his mouth? What can he destroy with the words of his lips? Let me offer some suggestions. The first, I think, is clear from the text here, that a fool, by his words, can destroy relationships. Can destroy relationships. When we talk about words like contention and blows, we're talking about fights. And that shows clearly that relationships have been damaged. My wife regularly gathered for many years with a group of women, and they'd go out and enjoy fellowship, they'd enjoy camaraderie, they'd enjoy a night away from their husbands and from their children. And they'd sit and talk and encourage each other. And my wife found these evenings very beneficial to her, very refreshing, building the bonds of camaraderie. At some point, some new members came in and started gossiping, started talking about what others had said. In some cases, outright lied about what others had said. Started spreading rumors. Started spreading accusations. Started pitting people against each other, and contention started coming into this group. And slowly, people started dropping out because their relationships with each other were being harmed. Their relationships with these particular individuals were ruined, and they didn't want to spend time with those people. And so, the group is disbanded. The group no longer goes out. The relationships have been destroyed, or at least damaged. And they have to find other ways to build those relationships because they can't go out together anymore. We're in Proverbs 18. Let's look up at Proverbs 17:25. 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. The relationships, family relationships between parents and children can be damaged by foolish behavior. Let's skip a little farther down. in chapter 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Contentions separate brothers. One's inside defending his territory. The other's outside attacking. I've gone through a little of that when I was younger, that, you know, the physical altercations with my brother and my sister. I got to tell you that. I got to tell you, when my parents had left for a while, and my sister and my brother and I were by ourselves for a couple hours. We were early teens. And my sister and I got into some altercation, and we had a split-level house, front door, entryway, you know, half goes down, half goes up. And so I was chasing my sister around the house, and I finally cornered her on that mid-level thing, you know, and I'm laying into my sister. And my brother comes up yelling, "Peace and harmony, peace and harmony." My parents open the door, front door, and walk in and see this, you know. A foolish son is a grief to his father. But family relationships are damaged when there's contention, when there's strife. And words are often the impetus for those relationships being destroyed, relationships being damaged. And they can be rebuilt, they can be repaired. But there's damage there. And there can be destruction. Another thing. Destroys reputations. Let's flip over to Ecclesiastes 10. If you have a ribbon or something, put it here because we're coming back. Ecclesiastes 10. Another of the writings of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You've heard of fly in the ointment? Well, this is where this comes from. I don't have much experience personally with ointments and perfumes, but I do have a little experience with honey. I bought a little honey jar and kept my honey in it, you know, one of those old-fashioned ones with the little wooden twirly thing, and I enjoyed that. We had one of those growing up. I moved here to Texas, and invariably I go open the honey pot, and there's a fly in it. You know, he's gotten through that little hole where the stick comes out, and he's not doing so well down there at the bottom of the honey pot. And while it doesn't give off a particular odor that I noticed, it definitely ruined that batch of honey. I can't use it. I can't go, you know, digging around in there and say, well, I'll just toss out the part where the fly was. I'm sure the rest of it's fine. I'm sure he wasn't, you know, marching all over. That little speck, that little thing, destroys the whole thing, damages the whole thing. And as Solomon said here, you take ointment, something that's sweet-smelling, something that's intended to beautify, and one little thing can ruin it all. We've seen foolish words spoken in haste, spoken in malice, and that will change perceptions. As I've been looking at this, I've been watching the news, and the things that people say get them into trouble, ruin their reputation. In many cases, ruin their careers. An actress on Twitter makes a foolish statement, and there's a career that's ruined on the rocks. A baseball coach says something, he's out of a job. A TV executive makes unflattering, unkind statements. It damages their reputation, damages people's perception. And as I said, in many cases, it damages a career. Benjamin Franklin said, it takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it. That's true in his day. That's true in our day. Aaron Rodgers said it takes a career, a lifetime to build up a reputation, and only one misstep for it all to crumble away. If it takes only one deed, only one misstep to damage your reputation, repeated offenses, a fool's lips, will destroy it beyond repair. People begin to recognize what comes out of his mouth is not good, is damaging, and I'm going to avoid that. Here's one. I think that a fool's mouth can destroy his eternal reward. Can destroy his eternal reward. Where do I get that? Well, let's go over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Actually, let's go to Matthew 12. I'll just mention Matthew 25 rather than taking the time. Matthew 12, 36. While returning to Matthew 12, I will mention Matthew 25, which is the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. We remember that the wise took oil with them and the foolish did not. And their foolishness put their eternal lives in jeopardy. When the bridegroom came, they were shut out. Matthew 12, I'm going to read Matthew 12, verses 36 and verse 37. Jesus is talking about a tree being known by its fruit. He says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus is telling me, because he's the one who's going to judge. He's the one who said that he's going to sit on his throne and he's going to separate all those who come before him into two groups, the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. In that particular parable, he was talking about what they had done for their fellow man. And here, when he says he's going to judge, he says, by our words we'll be justified, and by our words we'll be condemned. Thinking about all the words that I've said, thinking about all the words that I've typed, how is God going to judge me? What's he going to look at and say based on my words? And if I'm going to be condemned for every idle word that I've said, I think that if I'm not careful, that can put my eternal life in jeopardy. You may disagree. Perhaps we can talk about it over coffee and snacks after church. So I said, some of the long-term consequences that can destroy relationships, can destroy reputations, and I think it might even be possible to destroy our eternal reward based on that. As a lifeguard, I learned the phrase, reach, throw, row, go. Anybody else heard that? Reach, throw, row, go. That was drilled into my head, and it was a memory device to help me remember the steps that I should take when somebody's life is in jeopardy when they're in the water. The safest thing for me to do when someone is drowning is to reach out to them. Stay safe on land. I mean, lay down at the pool if I have to, reach out. Get a pole and reach out, but that keeps me safe on land. If I can't reach, if they're too far for me to reach, throw something out to them. Preferably one of those rings with a rope tied to it so I can pull them back in. But throw them anything that'll float. Throw them a milk jug. If it's too far for me to throw, row. Hop in a boat and go out there. I'm still safe. I'm in a boat. I've got a protection around me that I can pull that person in. If it's too far for me to row, or I can't row, I don't have anything to row on, at that point, I got to go. Got to dive into the water and go out there. And it's actually fairly dangerous for a lifeguard to go out there and go, because a person who's drowning is not thinking clearly, and they're going to try to climb out of the water on top of the lifeguard. Which puts his life in jeopardy because he's going under the water. Reach, throw, row, go. As I said, it's from the most safe to the most dangerous. Things I should do in order. Only when the first is not an option do I move on to the second. And I was looking at Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say to fools and how to help them grow and how to help them overcome and to be wise. But it also has a lot of advice to others on how to deal with a fool or how to deal with a foolish situation. I do want to make clear that it is possible to do something foolish without necessarily being a fool. So there may be foolish situations that we should learn how to deal with, or it may be that somebody has shown himself to be a fool. How do we deal with that? So, some of the lessons that I have found in Proverbs when growing through it, and I'm attempting to learn these things just like those lifeguarding steps, are these: stay away, walk away, be quiet, be kind. Let me show you where I found those in Proverbs. I'm sure there are others. These are some of the things I have found. First, stay away. Stay away. Proverbs 17. We were in Proverbs 18. Let's go back to Proverbs 17, verse 12. Proverbs 17, verse 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. I'm sure everyone knows, you see a mother bear, you see a baby bear, you stay out of the middle. Because mama's going to go and defend her cubs. And if they've been taken from her, she's going to do anything she can to get them back. And Solomon said, you'd want to meet a bear robbed of her cubs sooner than you'd want to meet a fool in his folly. Stay far away, he said. From this, I take it that I should avoid the situation. Avoid it if I can. Don't get anywhere close to it. In my personal relationships, I need to try to avoid fools or foolish situations. On social media, I have unfollowed some who seem to be always out for contention. Always goading, always prompting. I'm a sucker for stuff like that. As I say, I want to help, in quotes. I want to let them see the light. It seems my better option is to just avoid it altogether. And so, as I said, I've unfollowed some. So that's stay away. Next one, walk away. Let's keep going further earlier in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Go. Walk away. If I find myself in the presence of a fool, this says, or if I find myself in a situation that is heading toward foolishness, towards contention, I can see the temperature rising in the conversation, I should leave. I should walk away. I should keep scrolling. I should move on. That means I need to recognize that a situation is not being, that a situation is coming about that is foolish. Or as I said, the temperatures are rising, the contentions are starting to build. I need to be aware of that. I need to have the character to walk away. I need to have the humility to say, I'm not going to participate in this argument. Because I want to be right. I want to show how smart I am. And it takes some effort to simply walk away, to let the other person think that they've gotten the best of the conversation. Stay away. Walk away. Be quiet. Let's go to Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. I like here that Solomon assumes that I'm wise, or that I think I'm wise. And he says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. There are times that I can't walk away. I'm thinking of perhaps Thanksgiving dinner with Uncle Joe. Now, I don't have an Uncle Joe, so don't worry about that. I'm not railing at anybody. But if I'm in a situation where I can't walk away, then I need to be quiet. That's my next best option. If my words are not going to be well received, don't offer them. Let's go a little farther forward. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Do not answer a fool, lest you be like him. If a situation is devolving into foolishness and I start participating and I start contributing, I become a fool. At the very worst, I mean, at the very least, I become foolish. I'm contributing to a foolish situation. I don't want to compound a problem that's devolving. And so, if I stop contributing, then I may be counted wise. So, if I can't stay away, if I can't walk away, if I can't be quiet, then I need to be kind. Let's continue in Proverbs 26, verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Solomon says there is a time where we need to speak up. There is a time where being quiet is not the right thing. We're saying something. We're contributing to the conversation is the right thing to do. But I need to be kind in doing that. Let me read to you from the Bible Reader's Companion. In this section, it says, how do we treat these two obviously contradictory proverbs? And I say obviously. They seem to make opposite statements, so they seem to be contradictory. One says, answer a fool. One says, don't answer a fool. He said, they say, the Talmud suggests, the Talmud is old Hebrew scholars. Their views are interesting. They're not always accurate, but I found this one interesting. The Talmud suggests that the difference is in the subject on which the fool is making pronouncements. If it is merely a secular matter, ignore him. Verse 4. You know, which is the best football team? I don't need to contribute to that. But if a fool makes some pronouncement on a matter of real importance, such as spiritual truths, then he should be answered, lest your silence is taken as agreement and he remains wise in his own eyes and thus closed to the truth. I thought that was an interesting perspective. A while ago, I was thinking on that phrase, that the saying that says, all that's required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, and how that relates to truth. And the more people propound things that are obviously untrue, if I remain silent, then I am contributing to the deception. And that's part of what I used as my justification to go post, you know, Snope responses to various things. Well, you know, let's try to cut down the misinformation that's out there. But as I said, I found that sometimes often didn't actually help the conversation, simply added to contentions. So I thought their evaluation was interesting there. My father would often talk about his trial balloons. In a conversation, something's going on, a discussion's going a particular direction. that he didn't agree with. And so he said he would float a trial balloon, put a little idea out there. Have you considered this particular thing, you know, some small aspect of it? How does this particular fact fit into your thinking? Do you agree with that? And he said that he would evaluate the response to his trial balloon. If somebody took hold of that and gave it some thought, gave it some serious consideration, started asking how and, you know, going into further depth, at that point he felt that maybe it was beneficial to contribute to that conversation, to see if he could help in that conversation. If the weaponry came out and a Hindenburg, you know, moment happened where the little trial balloon crashed and burned, well, maybe that was the time to refrain. Maybe that was the time to simply not continue, to not answer a fool. Now, I suggest that that approach works in all sorts of situations, not just for the fool. And perhaps if I spend more time thinking about how I can possibly contribute and being kind in the conversation, then my words would be helpful. So if this is a time to answer, if I determine that this is a point where I need to contribute to the conversation, how should I approach it? Let's go back to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. Think about when you've got a fire that's slowly burning itself out. It's getting to the bottom. You know, it's got that nice red glow down there. And I get my stick out and I start stirring it. I get oxygen in there, I get more fuel in there, and all of a sudden what was low has sparked into a burning conflagration. So if I get harsh words, and I start putting harsh words into a situation, it says it's simply going to stir up anger, stir up contention, stir up strife. But notice it says a soft answer turns away wrath. It doesn't say that a soft answer simply doesn't contribute. It's a neutral thing. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer can make the situation better. So I need to stay away if I can, walk away, be quiet, and be kind. These steps, of course, can help me with others when they're being foolish or when I find myself in a foolish situation. But that's not where I started. That's not what arrested me when I first read these verses in Proverbs. That's not what caught my attention when I read these verses. Because what caught my attention is, what if I'm the fool? What if it's me? What if this contention and strife that I'm seeing on social media is my fault? Is it possible that I am behaving foolishly in my relationships? Whether those relationships are in person, or online, or on the phone. Now, my rule with programming is twice is a coincidence. See, I like building software tools that do a particular job, and I've got all sorts of, you know, Swiss Army knife type things that I can make do all sorts of things. But I learned a while back that if I have a job to do, write the code, do the job. Keep it simple. If I find a second occurrence where I need that same code, it's just a coincidence. Copy and paste the code. I got it in two places now. Twice is a coincidence. When I get to three times, I start seeing a pattern. This is something that I'm doing on a regular basis. Okay, so at that point, then I go and build my tool to do it, and I can use that tool in all my places. If I'm seeing contention, if I'm seeing strife twice, yeah, I can call it a coincidence. I can chalk it up to coincidence. But if I see a pattern of contention, if I see a pattern of strife in my life, maybe I can't just chalk it up to coincidence. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe the problem is mine. How do I deal with that? How do I overcome that? I saw on Dear Abby, she wrote, to think before you speak. And what she said is it true? Is it helpful? Is it kind? I saw an expanded version of that at thinkkindness.org. Let me read to you what this person wrote at thinkkindness.org. The article did not have an author on it, surprisingly, so I'll simply give you the website. The person wrote, "The other day I saw a post on Pinterest. It simply said, 'Before you speak, think.'" Think is in all capital letters. "Of course, I'd heard this statement before, but as a child, my internal response to this was, 'What exactly do you want me to think about?'" Let me step out for just a moment. This article had a picture with the words "think" and these words written out. So she was referencing, or he was referencing, this picture. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? Finally, the author says, an answer to my internal question. Today we seem to be hitting the acrostics. The sermonette contained one as well, L-O-V-E. This author here encouraged us to think before we speak. This acrostic reminds me of Paul's phrase when he wrote to the Ephesians. He said we're to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, that's Ephesians 4, verse 15. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26. Timothy is always farther back in the Bible than I expect it to be. Second Timothy 2, 23 through 26. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Verse 23, "But avoid foolishness and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Sounds to me like Paul had been reading the Proverbs. He says, you know that these ignorant disputes, that this foolishness is going to cause contentions, is going to cause strife, is going to cause battles. When Paul says to avoid these things, I see stay away. I see walk away. Walk away from my own arguments. Walk away from my own assertions. Walk away from my own foolishness. Because these things are simply leading to strife, to contention. Verse 24, when he talks about quarrels, that's the same root as the word strife. Same root word as the word strife in verse 23. In fact, the original King James says, strive, and a servant of the Lord must not strive. When Paul says we must not quarrel, but be gentle, I see, be quiet. and be kind. He's telling me that I should not be sending out words that provoke others, words that inflame, words that stir the fire. This also tells me that if I see a pattern of quarrels and strife in my life, that calls into question my effectiveness as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ faced his own share of strife and contention. He was speaking the truth in love, and yet, as pointed out, they still called to crucify him. I, myself, am no Jesus Christ. I have a long way to go. But when I see strife and when I see contention in my life, perhaps that means that it's me. And if I am creating strife and contention and repelling people, then my effectiveness as a servant for Jesus Christ has dropped to nothing. In fact, I become a reason for people to stay away from Christianity. If that's what Christians are like, they will say, I don't want any part of that. My words should be more than just neutral. My words should be gentle. That word actually means kind. They should produce a positive effect. They should produce calming effect. Like we saw in Proverbs 15, turning away wrath. I need to think about those things that I say, those things that I post, whether I'm speaking first to somebody or whether I'm speaking in response to somebody else. I need to see if those things will be helpful or whether that's likely to start an argument, to start contention, to start strife. Verse 25, he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He says there is a time to speak up on topics that may be controversial and may invite opposition, but it must be done in humility and patience. Humility and patience. And I have to say, those are two things with which I struggle. I am not by nature a patient person. I'm not by nature a humble person. And so my words are going to reflect what's on the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I need to be growing in those things. I need to be growing in humility. I need to be growing in patience. And so when my words come out, they'll be done from a helpful, humble, patient perspective. And again, as I said, if I need to speak, those things should be a last resort. If I can stay away, if I can walk away, if I can keep quiet, those are my better options. But if I need to speak, if the time is to speak, then I need to do so in humility and patience. Verse 26, Paul references a snare and a trap. That's what we saw in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. It says, and his lips are the snare of his soul, but this time that trap, that snare, has been laid by Satan to catch us. It says he's the power of the air. He broadcasts his waves through the air, as we've heard. And each of us is susceptible to that influence. And so we need to be focused on living by the Holy Spirit. I see in these verses many of the same elements as we saw in that think. Is it true that they may know the truth, Paul says? Is it helpful? Paul says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare. Wouldn't that be helpful to somebody? Is it inspiring? I think that one's a bit of a stretch in that think acronym. Does everything we say need to be inspiring? Well, Paul says here, perhaps God will grant them repentance, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is it kind? Paul says, be gentle to all. And as I said, that word means kindness. If my words don't live up to these standards, then it's probably foolish to say them. It's probably foolish to type them. It's probably foolish to put them out there. So I need to spend a little more time thinking. Let's look at one last verse from Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. This was one of the favorite scriptures of my dad. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Solomon is telling me that my focus needs to be on being pleasing to my Lord. The way I read this, if I am focused on living by the Holy Spirit, by producing the fruit that it should be producing in my life, love, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. If I'm producing these fruits, then God will grant me favor and peace instead of contention and blows. God has a way to work with those people who are against us, who are our enemies. Remember, we talked about Joshua simply walking around the city. All God told him is walk around the city. Blow the trumpet. Joshua and Israel did what God said. God did the rest. God brought the walls down. I'm sure many of you have prayed for favor, prayed for peace with someone, prayed for something to go a certain way, and then all of a sudden things just seem to be working out with our boss, with our neighbor. How is that? Because God granted favor. And God can do that. So, Solomon says, if my ways please God, if I'm focused on doing what God asks me to do, then he will grant me favor. Instead of contention, instead of blows. So what have we covered today? In the Bible, fool is not someone who has an intellectual problem, but someone who has a moral problem. A fool's mouth, meaning his words in any format, whether in person, over the phone, on social media, etc., can produce contentions, can produce strife. There can be long-lasting consequences, damaging consequences, such as damaging relationships, destroying reputations, and even possibly endangering our eternal life. Some of the principles that we found in Proverbs for how to deal with fools include concepts like stay away, walk away, be quiet, be kind. We also saw Paul's instruction to Timothy to avoid foolish disputes, but when necessary, to teach, to correct, but in patience, in love, and in humility. I'm going to focus on these things. If you find these things helpful, perhaps, and if you find them applicable to your life, maybe you can work on them too. And I'm hoping over the next few years to be able to produce a lot less heat and a lot more light.